Freedom for a peregrine falcon is to fly at 389, nearly 400 kilometers an hour. Freedom for a dolphin is to swim consistently at about 13 to 16 k's an hour, so that it covers about 160 kilometers a day. Freedom for a base jumper is to jump off the highest building or the highest mountain that they can find and plummet to the earth as quickly as they can without getting injured or maiming themselves or restricting their freedom in years to come. Freedom, however, does not mean that we are able to do anything that we want to do if we think hard enough that we can do it. I cannot be a 16-year-old, 45-kilogram Chinese ballet dancer, no matter how much I determine that's what I want to do. Similarly, a falcon is not set free when you put it under the water and you encourage it to swim. A dolphin is never considered free when it learns to base jump. Freedom means that we are at liberty to respond to our full potential within our given environment. If you were to limit a falcon to 25 kilometers an hour, it could never take out a bird, its prey. And its prey is often larger than it is. And it's just got that ability to tuck in its wings and fly at nearly 400 kilometers an hour and then smack into this bird or this animal with such force that it kills the animal on impact. It's designed to do that. By God's grace, it's designed to fly at that speed. In fact, if it didn't have the adapted nasal cavity, which slows down the wind, it would explode its lungs, it's flying so quickly. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean to say that a Christian is free to do anything that they want to do, because there's still residual sin in us, and we still want to do things that are not particularly godly. We're not free to operate in the way that God did not design for us to operate in. We yearn to live life that would best reflect Jesus, and we yearn to say, yes, we can live doing whatever we want to do because our wants have changed in Christ. But we must learn what it means to be submissive to God. When we are totally submitted to Him, we're free to do anything that He has made for us to do. Not everybody's going to be a leader, but everybody needs to be a follower. Everybody must submit to an authority. Cliff Richard sang a song called "You're Under the Influence of Somebody All of the Time." You're looking for affirmation. You're looking for recognition. You're looking for somebody to give you some sort of guidance. You're under the influence of somebody all the time. And every single person on the face of this planet needs to submit to someone. If nobody else, they need to submit to God. So, we're going to move on from our lower level, from saying, why do we have to submit to God? Because Jesus is our sacrifice, because Jesus is our example, and because Jesus is our archetype. We now move into understanding what we do. How do we do that? How do we practically submit to people around us? And we're going to learn about relationships, we're going to learn about business practice, and we're going to learn about national authority. And that's where we start today. We are to submit to, God, then leaders, then the people down at the bottom. I'm one of those people down at the bottom. This was a good slide when I started off, but for some reason it's been corrupted. I'll give you God's authority up at the top. Right, we'll get to the rest later, but we're starting up with God's authority right up at the top. What we've got to see in 1 Peter is that it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And the reason given is because we're not submitting to our authority primarily, we are submitting to God primarily. It's not because sinful leaders are worthy of being followed, but we do it for the Lord's sake. We don't obey little oligarchs because their power and their influence makes them worthy of honor. We are obedient because God is worthy of honor. We've got a chance to make a real difference in the world. Not just as the Christian community throughout the world. We have that chance, yes. But that doesn't really affect us. It affects us in a sort of larger scale way. But the question is, how can we make a difference? You see, we can make a difference on a local level. To our local authorities, whether we like the government or not, we are to submit to them, we are to support them, we are to give them strength so that they can do what they're supposed to do. Now, it's quite easy to become like little pagans and moan at every single thing that happens and everything that's wrong. There's nothing right in the country, and this is why we are where we are. Just sick and tired of being in this country because this is what it's like. And you can see the next door neighbor and go, moan, 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 moan. And eventually nobody listens to you. You go back to the 70s, the 80s. Remember the Greenpeace movement? We don't hear much of them nowadays. But when we hear of them, they're making a significant call. There were days when Greenpeace moaned about everything. Another something, doing something else, holding a demonstration. And eventually it got so noisy that you just didn't listen to anything. If we as Christians not only comply with the local authority, but we support the local authority as best we can, then we're going to have a far better run municipality. And if we've got a far better run municipality, then everybody benefits. And if you are involved at a local level, then you've got a voice in the local level. And if you listen and work together with your leaders, when you say something and you very seldom say something, then the leaders would sit up and listen. And that's not a policy document that was put out by Reach South Africa. That's not because I'm under some sort of dictatorial influence by the local government in power. This is the word of God, to submit to local authorities. That's God's authority handed down. Now, we've got to raise some questions. So I'm going to go, sorry, I've got to find the slide again because the other one went out on me. We've got to now think about what our human authorities are like. Understand that there is no perfect human authority. Let's just put it out there. So if you're looking for a perfect government, you're not going to get it. You're going to be disappointed for the rest of your life. And that's when you start moaning about everything. Discuss what the role of human authority is. God still rules. But the human authority, 1 Peter verse 15, I think it is. 14. Let's go back to verse 14. Verse 14, he's sent by God to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. That's phenomenal. That they are sent by God. God has sent them. God has sent Cyril and Mugabe, Keir Starmer, Putin, Xi Jinping. Name the authority, God has put that authority in place. Just as he put Nebuchadnezzar in place back in Daniel's day for his purpose. None of them would have come to that position without the authority of God. Let's work through that in our minds a bit. What are they to do? Well, we are told that they are put in that place to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Now, I said, nobody's got it right all the time. And if you think that you've got it right all the time at work, please come and tell me. I'd love to know how you're doing that. And if you are that convinced, maybe I should just call a couple of your work colleagues and see what they think. Because I'm pretty sure that because all of us are sinners, we don't always get the right perspective. And just as much as we are responsible before God for every decision that we make in the home and every decision that we make at work, so national leaders, international leaders, are going to be held responsible for every thought, every word, and every action that they've taken in their responsible position. Peter's words are carefully chosen. Peter doesn't say they are chosen by God to oppose or punish anyone who does not agree with their policies. That's not their function. He's going to be under the wrath of God for the destruction of a nation. Peter doesn't say that the job of a king or a president or a ruler is to silence the foe and the avenger, whoever he may claim it is. That's not the duty of the head of state. That is the duty of God over Satan. There is no political leader in the world under any system who can assume supreme authority, no matter what he says. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Remember back in the day when Jesus was about to be crucified and he was standing before Pilate. Pilate issues this threat to Jesus, almost to say, I've got final authority. Pilate asks Jesus, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus puts Pilate in his place. This is the very next verse, and Jesus' response was, you would have no power over me were it not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. The freedom of a leader is not the assumed power that he has when he gets to the office where nobody can challenge him. They must never feel that they are not going to be held accountable. There's no position in the world like that. It's that freedom that we think we have when we don't have it. The freedom of a base jumper, thinking that his wingsuit will not tear, when suddenly his wingsuit starts to disintegrate, he's not free at all. Freedom is found firstly when leaders take seriously the charge that God gives to them to rule over us with wisdom and with integrity. Freedom is expressed when they know that they are accountable before God, and that every good and right, every wrong and false decision that they make, and the outworking of that is going to fall on them when God holds them accountable. So let's move on to the third point. What's their responsibility? So we've gone God's authority, human authority. Let's look at the leader's responsibility. Their responsibility is to maintain law and order. I've looked through the Bible. That's their lot. The government's obligation is not to provide disaster relief. They can do that if they want to. Government's obligation is not to provide free medical aid, water, and electricity. They can do that if they want to. Government's responsibility is not to give social grants. They can do that if they want to. The government's responsibility is not to give tenders for friends, develop a self-enrichment Ponzi scheme, or jobs for family. They can't do that if they want to. God has mandated them to allow the citizens underneath them to live in a fair and equitable society. That's God's law. So the purpose of leaders is not just to govern the country, but to ensure that people live in peace and security, that rules are kept. Now, you knew I'd turn to this passage, so I might as well turn to it and get it over with. Romans chapter 13 is the other big passage that speaks about our responsibility to leaders. Paul speaks about God's authority, which is vested in powers who are put in place by him. This is what Paul says. The leader is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So, God raises up kings, princes, emperors, governors, presidents, And if we disobey them, by extension, we're disobeying God. Executive powers don't belong to them, even though they might have assumed that everybody needs to listen to them. And everybody must believe what they say. It doesn't belong to them. I'll take an analogy from one of the parables. Remember, Jesus tells the parable of the farm manager who uses the farm wisely. Yes, while the farm owner is away, it is possible that the manager despises the owner, that he deals with his staff in a really harsh way. He throws his weight around a little bit. But rest assured, he's going to one day meet the owner of the farm. And the owner of the farm is going to come back and do with the manager whatever he reckons is best. So it is with God. Not only for the leader of a business, which we'll get onto next time, but for the leaders of countries, God is going to hold every single one of them accountable. And they're not going to escape because perhaps, just like Adolf Hitler, you think you can end your life and escape punishment. Just as the authority bears the sword, carries the responsibility of discipline, so that leader is going to be disciplined by God. Now, I can't answer for them. I need to be compliant because of possible punishment and out of conscience. But I've got to listen to my authorities because in doing so, I'm submitting to God. Well, that's their responsibility, but that doesn't really sound like freedom. We live in a free country. You're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do this, and you've got to keep that, and you don't have to keep those. What's that really all about? It sounds more like slavery. What about our freedom? How free are we in South Africa today? What happens if the government asks us to do something that goes against what God says? Autonomy is not doing whatever we think is best. We do whatever is good for us, and God says it's good for us to listen to our authorities. Now, sometimes we might do something that we think is good for us because it helps us out of a situation, but it turns out for our own destruction later on. Small comparison. Is it wise to filter methylated spirits through white bread? That was the rage one day when somebody wanted an alcoholic sort of kick. You just get your meths, which is far cheaper than your whiskey. Sorry, I'm not giving youngsters ideas. Okay. I don't know that they still do that because I don't mix in those circles anymore. You're free to do that, but let me tell you, your body is not going to enjoy it. You're going to be poisoned. But just for that momentary kick, you think, well, I've got white bread, I've got meths, why don't I try it? Stupid move. You might be free to do that, but your freedom doesn't mean that it's good for you. You might not have anything else to drink, but then you decide your version of homebrew is good. But intentionally, you are going to poison yourself. It's not good. And when God says it's not good, we must accept that it's not good. Imagine the anarchy if God said, listen, you do whatever your conscience reckons is right. Imagine everybody doing whatever they thought was right in the country. Imagine the havoc on our roads outside the showgrounds. No, we won't go there. 2.5 hours through Maritzburg because everybody decided that they wanted to get to a place and to hang with everybody else. Let's just disobey the laws of the road. We'll go the wrong way down. We'll go in the opposite lane because we can't get through on our lane. We're free to act in a right relationship with people around us. And to show that we are totally aligned to good and orderly society, our first port of call should never be civil disobedience. Then we just become that nagging, repetitive, unnecessary voice that just keeps on going on and on and on and on and on. And when you've got something important to say, it's said in exactly the same way. And if you shout often enough, then you're shouting all the time, and it just doesn't get to any conclusion. Why do we do that? We know how we respond, but the Lord calls us to live in civil society, for it is God's will, verse 15 of chapter 2, that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And so I listen to some petty rules that I think are absolutely stupid, and I do it not just for fear of being punished, I do it because of conscience. The Lord will be honored. I take my example from the disciples. Remember how they preached the word of the Lord fearlessly? They didn't buck the system when they were thrown into prison or sentenced in some unfair way for their beliefs and doctrines. Why does Peter write? Why do the apostles write that we've got to pray for those who are in prison? Not just because prisoners need a better life. They don't. They deserve their sentences. But there is an opportunity for the gospel, which is one thing. But most of their friends were thrown into prison for unfair reasons. He didn't say, pray that they get out. They're still under that authority. Their actions was so that, verse 16, they could live as servants of God. So let me go to my last point, which didn't show up. Okay. Our responsibility, bottom right, would be our responsibility next to our freedom. Our responsibility is found in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Again, this is intensely practical. Why should we live such good lives amongst the pagans? That they would see what we do and they would give glory to God. How do we do that? Show proper respect to everybody, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. There is nothing in God's word that suggests that my leader is more important in the country than I am, or that I'm more important than he is. There's a dignity in everybody because we are all made in the image of God. Now, once we recognize that, it prevents me from thinking that I'm better than anybody else seated here or anybody else in the world. It prevents me from elevating my position because I've got that education or because I come from a certain school or because I belong to a certain group of people or because I've got a group of friends that tells me I'm the best thing. I think the half-brother of Jesus puts it most succinctly, so I'm just going to quote him. James chapter 2. Don't show favoritism. In other words, show proper respect to everybody. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, here's a good seat for you. But you say to the poor man, you stand there, sit on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So this works both ways. We are to show respect for those in authority, and there should be respect shown to those over whom we have authority. The command, loving the family of believers, was particularly true for Christians of Peter's day and just a little bit beyond that. It's the same command given by John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Sadly, I think the world has lost this. I think that the church has lost this. I think the church has become so much like the world that we show discrimination, we show partisan spirits, we don't show respect and love for the authorities, and we don't show respect and love for one another. I want to quote a chap who lived in Athens. His name is Aristides. And he, from the outside, looking at the Christian community, made this comment. If one or other of them have a bondman and bondwoman or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brothers without distinction. They don't worship strange gods. They go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. From widows, they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very dear brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brothers after the Spirit and in God. Here was an outsider living in Athens saying, those guys are different. They're not the same as everybody else. They don't bicker and fight. Outwardly, they are streets ahead of anybody else because inwardly they changed. You see, when we speak about fearing God and honoring the king, even under our harshest treatments, we're not showing deference to them because of their worthiness, but because of their position, because God has placed them in that position. And if we are to regard them highly, we're showing that we regard the Lord highly because of his position. Following in the steps of the Savior, we're instructed to show the highest respect to God and then to submit to those in authority over us. We've done the political thing today. We're going to deal with, as I said, business situations next time. But the only exception to that principle is when the leader or the authority wants you to do something that directly contradicts what God has said he needs you to do. If the expectation from a human authority contradicts the written or the expressed desire of God, we are to behave like Peter and the apostles did. Remember, Peter was thrown into prison? And when he was in prison, he didn't fight to get out. God released him on a number of occasions. But the first time he was thrown into prison, he was released with the warning that if they continue to preach Jesus, they'll be thrown back into prison. Do you remember what Peter's response was? We must obey God rather than man. The only exception. Knowing why we live such good lives amongst the pagans means that we fear God and we honor the king. That's our responsibility. And that brings more freedom than if everybody stands up and says, I'll do it my way. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, how we long to be more like you, to put away the deeds of darkness, to be clothed with the armor of light. We want to do that in a way that, in humility, doesn't lord our position over others, but still, like Christ, expresses humility, submission to you, and love for the Lord our God. Love for you that doesn't waver in any way or shape or form. We want to thank you, gracious God, for allowing us to be your servants. And we pray that we would not just be servants in the way that we want to be, because that doesn't provide freedom. We pray that we would find the freedom that you tell us we need for the honor of your glory, your power. And this we pray through the precious mediation of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.